Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Garrison Young, one of your elders and pastoral interns here. And if you are concerned and visiting with us, why are all these young people up here? Me and Andrew, like I said, lead pastor Tim Barton is away on vacation. Glad he gets that time. But you get us today. So as you're turning to Colossians 3, I'm going to tell you about an article that I had to read from the Gospel Coalition because I didn't agree with the title. And it was titled, Why It Is That Listening to Online Sermons is Dangerous. And as an avid listener of sermons, probably more so than I should be, I was very intrigued and ready to prove this writer of the article wrong. Now, they say, hey, you should certainly consume Christian content, right? Go feed yourself in the Word, make that part of, hey, listen to a podcast sermon, all great things. But what it wanted to stress was this. You cannot replace what God is doing in the midst of your local congregation and what is being taught from that pulpit. And this week was just so, it made me remember that article because of this. On last week, Andrew taught on our adoption as sons and daughters to the living King and everything that comes with our adoption. And then it was followed up beautifully by Tim on Christmas Eve, talking about our inheritance that we receive from Christ and becoming co-heirs with Him. And I had selected this passage well before I knew what they were doing for this Sunday. And I was just like, man, like, here is the Lord doing something in our midst, wanting us to understand how to take hold of that adoption, how to take hold of that inheritance that we have in Him and live that out. And we're going to see that today in Colossians 3. So yes, go listen to your online sermons, but make it a habit. Make it a habit. Do not forsake gathering here under the preaching of God's Word, because God is doing something specifically in our group of people, in our midst, for us here from this pulpit every single Sunday, and take part in that, especially heading into the new year. If it has not been your habit, we'd love to see you next week and the week after that and be a part of what God is trying to do collectively with us as a people. So, beyond that, Colossians 3. So I'm going to read for us our passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Great. So as a UGA fan, and I just alienated all of my fellow Georgia Tech grads, Yes, I'm a Georgia Tech alum, devoted to the Georgia Bulldogs. So, public speaking 101, don't alienate your audience, and I just did for my Georgia Tech friends. So, as a UGA fan, this most recent SEC championship was a sweet feeling. It was an absolute sweet feeling. Because if you're not familiar with college football or UGA, and specifically their rivalry with the Alabama Crimson Tide, I made this illustration too before they got into the playoff, like thinking, oh, they're not in the playoff anymore. This is great. So now that'll become relevant again. But if you don't know anything about this rivalry, it's kind of the thorn in the side. Okay, Kirby Smart and his Bulldogs were 1-7 against Alabama going into this game. And it didn't matter how confident we felt going in, number one ranked, undefeated, home turf, all the momentum, whatever. All of us UGA fans, you know what I'm talking about, you just had this ick feeling. We're going into a losing battle. Whatever, like, we just lose games against Alabama in the strangest ways possible, uncharacteristic of the team that year, and you just can't explain it, but they seem to have this power over us. And it was just, you never felt good going into the game. Even leading up to this SEC championship, I was talking to a lot of people. They were like, this ain't going to be good. This is not going to be good. And then we beat them. And that felt so good to finally, after all getting our teeth kicked in, to finally land a punch of our own. And now I'm a little worried because we could meet up with them again in the playoffs. So that hasn't gone away. But maybe you're not a sports fan, a college football fan, but you probably have faced an opposition or seen an enemy in your life that you're just like, man, I'm constantly facing a losing battle. It is like this has some form of power over me, over us, that we can't overcome it. And we often feel that in our own Christian life towards sin. That for some reason, this sin, that particular sin just has a power over me that I in myself cannot overcome. And it is knocking me again over and over again. I'm just taking it on the chin from this sin. And maybe this morning you're like, hey, I don't have a named sin, right? I'm not dealing with anger. I'm not dealing with lust. I'm not dealing with greed. But what is it when something is lost, that all of your joy is just gone? It is dissipated. And because of that, your mood and your behavior towards others has started changing. Well, we call that idolatry. So you may not be dealing with a particular sin that seems to have power over you, but there's an idol that is exercising power over you as soon as you don't get access to it, that is robbing you of your joy and how it is that you've been called to live as a Christian. And man, I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of taking it on the chin. I'm tired of having my teeth kicked in by sin and the supposed power that I feel that it has over me. And it is time for us to understand the truth of Scripture and the fact that the enemy has lost all ground in this fight. And it's time that we start landing our own punches with the power that has been given to us by a life that is hidden in Christ. Because what we have to realize from Scripture is that sin's status in our life has changed forever because of the death, resurrection, and ascension in Christ sitting on his throne. It's three aspects that have changed, right? It's penalty, the power, and the presence. And we're all very confident and comfortable saying that sin's penalty is gone with the death of Christ. We know that. Isaiah tells us, right? He has put sin on his shoulders. He carried it up to the cross, and he crucified our sin with his death. He was pierced for our transgressions. The wages of sin is death, and you and I did not pay it, but he did. I've received the adoption by God as a son. And so I will stand before him one day, and he will not see all the things that Garrison has done wrong, but he will see everything that is Christ and his righteousness. And he will declare me, he will declare you innocent. We are so comfortable and so confident saying the penalty is gone. We would even know this, that one day the presence of sin is going to completely go away. The presence of sin will also be gone when Christ returns. And we look forward to that day. We rejoice in the coming of that day, and we wish that day was now. And in that wishing, we often confuse the presence of sin with it also still having power. And what we forget is the truth of the gospel, is that not only is the penalty gone, and not only will the presence of sin be gone once and for all, but right now, Christ has also taken care of the power of sin. It is also gone with his resurrection and his ascension, as he has defeated the grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. Sin has no power there. And that is what is true. And that is what we have to understand today. That not only the penalty, not only are we just looking for the presence to be gone, its power is gone right now. Many of you are not believing when I'm saying that because you're feeling the powerlessness. You're feeling beaten up by your sin, by your idolatry. But we're going to explore how it is, and Colossians 3 tells us we're going to exercise power over sin while it is still present. And we're going to pursue something that one of my favorite books, Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips, was written in the 50s. He uses this phrase, and I've always stuck with it. We get to pursue an eternal quality of life right now, even in the presence of sin. That yes, there will be a day when it's all gone, and yes, we will see him face to face, and we will be in glory, and it'll all be gone, and we get to enjoy eternal life with him. But that has been purchased and secured now. And so J.B. Phillips argues, if we believe what we actually say we believe about the death, resurrection, ascension, and rule of Christ, we get to start experiencing and living an eternal quality of life right now. And we're going to talk about that as it pertains to the overpowering sin in our life through a life hidden in Christ. So Colossians 3, 1 through 17, this is a lot. And I commend you and I ask you, please go home and chew on this over and over and over again. This passage alone is a 6 to 8 sermon series. We're going to tackle it in 28 minutes, okay? Which means we're flying over a lot of it, not going into detail, but we're going to focus in on where does this power come from and how do we exercise it. So first, where does it come from? If we look back at verses 1 through 4, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So much there. But what can we just learn from the verb tenses? There's all throughout this passage, there are things to learn from the verb tenses and what is speaking of our true reality and how we live out of that. So first, in logical order, you have died with Christ. You've also been raised with him. And one day when he appears, you will appear with Christ in glory. So past, future. Okay? But this is not a future of like, oh, I hope that happens. This is a 100% secured. This is happening to you. It is unfolding and will come to fruition. So everything that is being said here, this is saying this is a true and sure reality. This is where you now stand. This is your status. You have died with him. and you have been raised with him, and you will appear with him in glory. And that is huge. Past actions done and a future action that will be done to you. And then we are given two present active verbs. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things above. Because this has been done to you and this is true of you, and because this will be done to you and will be true of you, right here, right now, there is something present, active, ongoing for you to do, and it is to seek and to set your mind on the things above. This is not a, you know, let's look to eternal things and become too eternally minded that we're no heavenly good. And we don't want to be the reverse, right? That we're too earthly minded, that we're no heavenly good. But this is not just, oh, pie in the sky, let me go only focus on things that are eternal and forsake this life and how to live in this life. No, he's saying right here, right now, because these things are true and this will be true of you, you have something to do right here, right now to improve your eternal quality of life. Seek and set your mind on the things that are above. So you ask yourself, what is above? Well, he says, well, what's above? It's where Christ is. Well, where is Christ? Christ, again, is seated at the right hand of the Father after defeating sin, death, and the grave and raising to glory. He is seated, ruling and reigning over all things. And that is a reality not for later, but that is a reality for now. He is ruling and reigning right now. And living in that reality changes everything right now. And we have to realize that. And we have to seek and set our mind on that reality and live out of it, that Christ is Lord over all and in all. And we must, as it says, hide your life in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. If you want to meditate on a truth and just turn that diamond over and over and over again and look at all of its aspects, meditate on that truth. My life is hidden in Christ. This is the beauty. This is the secret. This is where the power comes from. It won't come from anywhere else. But we must learn what it is to hide our lives in Christ, to enjoy this mysterious union of being in Christ. That what we're confessing is because Christ has died to those things, I too have died to those things. Because Christ has raised to newness of life, I too have raised to newness of life. It is me claiming nothing on my own merit. I claim no value apart from Christ. I claim no treasure greater than Christ, no purpose other than Christ. Hiding my life in him, I'm saying I am ruled by no other, and nothing else possesses my life or has a claim to it. I am set apart in holy God's. We've all been invited into this glorious and mysterious union that cannot be broken. And we must continually find what it means to hide our life in Christ, hide our life in Christ, hide our life in Christ. To the point where we confess, man, it's no longer Jad who lives, but it is Christ in his place, right? It's no longer Claire who lives, but she has died, and Christ now lives in her place. Garrison has died, and Christ now lives in my place. Do you believe that? Do you confess that? You have to find yourself there in this battle against sin. Otherwise, it will be a losing battle. But thanks be to God, as long as we do find ourselves hidden in Christ, man, we're not fighting a losing battle. But we have joined ourselves to the one who has overcome all things on our behalf. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in his illustration about temptation and sin. He says, it's like walking into the eye of a storm. that if we are to walk closer and closer to the eye of the storm, the weight of the winds would literally press us down and we could handle it no more, to the point where we must bend our knee and cripple to its power and strength. It is that moment that you bend the knee and you can go no further that Christ keeps stepping on. And he goes full into the eye of the storm and feeling all of the weight and the pain and the agony of sin and temptation. And he never bends the knee for your sake. That is power that you will never possess apart from him. John 15, apart from me, you can do simply nothing. You must hide your life in the one who continued in the eye of the storm where you bent the knee. If you have been relying on yourself over and over again to kick that sin in your life, man, you probably feel exhausted doing it in your own strength, in your own power, in your own might. You must first start with hiding your life in Christ. And when we realize that is true, that we are hidden in him, we are empowered now to put off sin and to put on Christ. Notice again, the order here is super important. You don't start putting off sin and putting on Christ until what? You first have hidden your life in him. This is not a do these things and then live. This is a live this reality, and then you will be empowered to do these things. So we are called to put off and to put on, and that is not just a simple, let me get around to it, I'm going to put it off. It says, put to death, therefore, in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, it has a list of those things. We're not going into the list of the things, but it's important for you to know, when you see a list in Scripture, it's never exhaustive. So do not look at this list and say, oh, I'm clear of this one. No. This is particular to the Colossians and what was going on in their church in the time and the things that Paul was reported, there was issues with them, okay? You are not off the hook if you're outside this list. Again, you may not have a name sin, but he even goes down to covetousness, which is idolatry. There is something that is robbing your joy when you don't have it, and that is idolatry and sin against the Lord who created you. So you're to put these things to death, not when you get around to it, but you need to put this to death with a vigilance. Why? This is John Owen puts in mortification of sin. We need to be killing sin because its nature is to kill us. We need to be killing sin before it kills us. And one of my favorite illustrations of this is from the show When Animals Attack. There was a commercial being shot with a model and a lion. Lions are terrible props. And the lion does what you would think it would do. It attacked the model. But they're all being interviewed after this, and she's like, man, we did so many run-throughs. He was so gentle, so kind, like never showed any aggression towards me, whatever. I don't know what happened. And the lion tamer, who's like, oh my gosh, I've had Betsy since she's been a cub and like never had an issue like this. I can't believe she would do this. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's a lion. That is its nature, is to eat human flesh. Why are you thinking that you can tame a lion and it's not going to do what it does by nature? Why do you think you can tame sin and it not do what it does by nature? You know, eternal quality of life is not sin management. An eternal quality of life is not taming sin as if, oh, I can get around to it. An eternal quality of life is putting it to death where it belongs, crucified on the cross of Christ, where he has put it and where he has called us to go and put it. We're not going to do it in our own strength, in our own might, not letting other people know about it. You know, I can hide this one. It's not big a deal. It's not affecting anyone yet. Oh, and then that is just going to rot. It is going to rot in the dark, and the enemy is going to love it. And it's going to start eating you from the inside, and then it is going to start hurting those around you. You put it to death with a vigilance because you cannot tame a lion and you cannot tame sin. And Jesus did not come to tame it. for them to have this dualistic battle going on. No, no, no. He said, once and for all, I rule, I reign, and I'm putting it to death. And that's what he did through his death, resurrection, and ascension. And he has called us into that same power of being able to put it to death because he has first done it for us and gone into that eye of the storm where you and I could not. It is not a power that you possess on your own. It is a power that has been given to you as a life hidden in Christ. And then secondly, verse 12, we can't only put off, we can't simply put off and say, hey, I'm going to white knuckle, get rid of this. We also have to put on. Why is that? And Thomas Chalmers, in his great article called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, it's publicly available. Go search it, read it, regularly. John turned me on to this, you know, over a decade ago, and I've sent it out to so many people. And what he says about this, it says, to obliterate all our present affections by simply expunging them, and so as to leave the seat of them unoccupied, would be to destroy the old character and to substitute no new character in its place. The heart is not so constituted. It wants to worship something. It wants to grasp something, is what he's saying. And the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Not only can we put off sin, things that are lesser than Christ, but we have to put on Christ himself, who is all and in all and is the ultimate of all things and creator of all things. So if you were to look at this list, right, and see all the things that we're to put on, what is it but the radiance of the glory of the image of God made manifest and perfect in the person of Jesus, that he came and walked the earth and lived in this way and showed us that way to live. We are to put on these things. Yes, it's saying we're to put on Christ. You have been afforded this opportunity. Okay, that coat that you did not get for Christmas because no one could afford it, this has been purchased for you and it has been put in your closet. I want you to go next morning and every morning after this that you've heard this illustration, go into your closet and say, that is an old section of clothing that I am no longer to wear and no longer to pull down and put on, but I have new clothes that have been purchased for me, that have been placed in here, and I am going to actively choose to put those off today and not put those back on, and I am going to put on Christ in the clothes and the righteousness that he has purchased for me. We have a new wardrobe. Again, nothing that you're doing in your own right, but is that is a reward, an inheritance of one whose life has been hidden in Christ. A closet with a new wardrobe. So please, go tomorrow morning. And as the imperatives of this passage beg us to do, put off those things and put on Christ. Man, stop taking it on the chin by your sin. That's not the quality of life that he's purchased for you. That's not how it's going to be unto glory. Yes, I'm not teaching a sinless perfection. Sin remains, right, as Alistair Begg says, but it does not reign. And we have to remember that. It may remain, but it does not reign in my life and in your life, because where he is, what I'm to seek and set my mind on is Christ, where he reigns. And that is what is true. And that is what empowers us to put off, put to death sin, and to put on Christ. So how will we grow in putting these things on quickly? Verses 15 through 17. How will we grow in putting these things on? He lists things such as letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Again, that is that peace that Christ has purchased for us with God, that he has made on our behalf. Are you letting that rule in your heart and understanding that there is no more sin, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have hid their life in him? Yes, your sin does remain. You are going to get kicked in the teeth, but man, you're going to get back up and you're going to swing that right hook and land your punch, a punch of your own, because your life is hidden in Christ and that sin has no power over you. You're going to confess that. And you're going to believe it, because the enemy wants to, in that moment, say, hey, you're not at peace with God. But no, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It says, man, be thankful. Create a heart of gratitude, because when you are content in me and what I have given you, man, you're going to deny all the other opportunities the enemy has said, hey, be content here, be content here, be ungrateful here. We are to pursue a thankful heart as part of how to put on Christ. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you regularly reading what is true so that you can hear what is not true and combat it with, no, my life is hidden in Christ. That doesn't have power over me. And one of my favorites, right? Teaching and admonishing one another. We are not going to do this alone, but we are going to do this together. Man, as I hope you remind me that my life is hidden in Christ, and I remind you that your life is hidden in Christ, and that your sin and its power has been crucified with Christ on its cross. Remind me of that, please. And I can remind you that we can start living that eternal quality of life that has been purchased for us. So, how is your quality of life? How would you assess your closet, your wardrobe, what it is that you put on today, what you chose to wear? Do you know that something more, something greater has been purchased for you? Did you know that he's reached out and offered you to put that on instead? He's enabled you. He's breathed life back into you where you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he's raised you to life. He has called you his own. He has adopted you. Man, oh, wow. Ezekiel 16, he talks about us and how we were an adopted, or we were a baby just left for dead on the side of the road, and he scooped us up and he cleaned us up. And he raised us, and then we forsook him, and we left him. And we were treated poorly by other masters in sin. And yet he forgave us. He brought us back into his fold, into his home. And he clothed us, and he adorned us in beauty and wonder and splendor, despite what we had done to him. That is what's true. He's offered you that today. So if you find yourself here wearing something else, man, he's asking you, hide your life in me. Put that off and put on what I have purchased for you by my blood. And if you're sitting here today and you're just, I don't know anything about this power from Jesus, power of Christ that you're talking about, but man, I really know the power of that something in my life that I really don't like, and how it controls me and how it makes me act and what it causes in my relationships. If you are struggling with that and you don't know what it is to experience the power of Christ and to hide your life in him, please come talk to me, Pastor Andrew, Pastor John. We would love to explore with you what it means to hide your life in Christ and for you to begin experiencing this eternal quality of life that has been purchased for us and is only found in a life that is hidden in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what it is that you've purchased. We thank you for what it is that you have endured on our behalf, not only to remove the penalty, not only to one day rid this world and ourselves of sin forever, but right now, until that day, empowering us over sin. We won't reach sinless perfection, but Lord, we'll reach victory in you as you are renewing us in the knowledge and the image of our Creator over and over and over again. So Lord, help us. Help us do this. Help us to put to death these things and to put on you, and Lord, sanctify us. Lord, just for those of us who just feel beaten down by our sin, man, will we just see the epic victory of the cross and the grave? In our feelings of powerlessness, would you remind us of the victory over the grave, that you stand victorious and you sit now ruling and reigning over all things? Impress that upon our hearts and help us, dear Lord Jesus. As we move to communion, what a better time than this, than to say, Lord, I want to put this to death. As we walk into this reminder of your sacrifice and where it is that you have put this to death, I want to identify with you and die with you and raise with you, Lord Jesus, as I know I'll be glorified with you. So as we head into communion, Lord, help us all meditate. Where is it that I feel that I'm just getting my teeth kicked in? What is exercising power over me that I need to, man, first hide myself in you and experience what it is to have power over it? So Lord, help identify those things in us now. Help us confess those things now and to hide our lives in you. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.